is something that the elders and I, we look at our lives, we look at the church, we look at culture, and where do we think we ought to go as a church, or something, some message that we need to have. So it has come down to then, 2017, our theme and theme verse is Colossians 2:6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I just want to say that the reason for choosing this is twofold. One, we will be studying the book of Colossians in a few weeks and being in the book of Colossians, thinking of this verse. And secondly, I've come to realize that it seems today in contemporary Christianity, when you talk about a walk in Christ, it's a self-styled walk. I have my walk, which is what I think it is, and you have your walk, and that's what it is. And what we believe is not determined by the Scriptures, but what we believe is determined by culture and who we are as a generation. And so I think it behooves us to talk about what is a walk of Christ, in Christ, to dedicate ourselves to a walk in Christ. And so that's one of the reasons that we're going to take a look at this verse. Let me just read something here. In today's opinionated, peer-pressured, oversensitive, relativistic, and culturally guided world, it could be confusing for Christians to know how to walk in Christ, or even to know what a walk in Christ looks like. Walking in Christ has become an individualistic adventure, charted by the whims of popular opinion. Biblical principles have become optional features rather than God-given instructions directing the believer's walk. A walk in Christ is not a self-styled lifestyle. Rather, it is a byproduct of a doctrinal foundation that models itself after Christ-like living under the lordship of Christ. Let me read that last line. A walk in Christ is not a self-styled lifestyle. Rather, it is a byproduct of a doctrinal foundation that models itself after Christ-like living under the lordship of Christ. And so that is really the impetus behind this. And as you put it together in the book of Colossians, it becomes really something that's very, very different than what we think. I think this, of all verses, shows us that a walk in Christ is something that He has designed, not that we do and we do it our own way. So, verse 6 of Colossians 2, and then I'll also read verse 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to come up with a self-styled walk in Christ. Thank You that, first of all, it's very logical based on who You are and what You have for us. It's also revealed in Your Word. And so a real walk in Christ is one that follows biblical principles. Yea, a real walk in Christ is following the lordship of Christ. Something, Lord, that I confess that not only this generation, but also every believer struggles with from time to time. So help us, Lord, so that in 2017, our walk is biblical, it's consistent, and it's effective for You. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a couple of preliminary things we have here. One of them is we want to look at Colossians 2:6. It's one verse. But what I don't want to do is just pluck it out of its context, because that's where the real message is. So I want to kind of give you the context here of this verse and give you the outline. Now, don't worry. I'm going to give you just a brief outline here. And don't worry, when we do study the book of Colossians, I will give you a detailed outline. I'm an outline guy, but I think we ought to be. It helps us to understand. An outline, a context, helps us to not twist the meaning of the verse into what we want it to say, but rather to extract it for what it is saying. When you think about the book of Colossians, just break it down into three parts. Chapter 1, I would describe it as Christ, the head of creation and the church. So it's doctrinal in nature. Chapter 1 is doctrinal in nature as it talks about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 is polemic in nature. It defends the faith. Christ, the wisdom of God, against false philosophies. So this is one of the main reasons why Paul is writing Colossians, is to establish that church, keep them from falling into these false philosophies, and there are many. I could say Gnosticism, but that really wouldn't cover it all. There's Judaism, there's Doceticism, Corinthians, all kind of a hodgepodge of false teaching that is emerging upon this church. And so chapter 2, he deals with that. Chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4, this is where he becomes very practical. So of everything built on the doctrine, everything on the defense of the faith, now, because of that, this is how you ought to live. Well, let me explain then. Colossians 2, verse 6 is not in the practical section. It is in the polemic section. The section where he's talking about being built up doctrinally, and when you walk in Christ, you are to walk doctrinally. Now, is walking in Christ practical? Sure it is. And are we going to talk about some practical things of walking in Christ in the next few weeks? We sure are. But understand that to understand this verse, he's talking about being built up in Christ and firmly grounded, so that when you do walk, you have a doctrinal basis for walking, and then that doctrinal basis is going to keep you from falling into false teaching. That's the essence in the background. Look, if you would, verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and what? The stability of your faith. Verse 6, then he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord in that way, so walk in him. And he's talking about you've been instructed doctrinally in the knowledge of Christ. You received the person of Christ, but it's been given in sound doctrine. He says, verse 7, having been firmly rooted in your Christian faith and doctrine, now being built up in him and established in your faith, watch this, just as you were instructed. So the gospel came from instruction, biblical instruction, doctrinal instruction, and overflowing with gratitude. And then immediately in verse 8, he goes right into the argument, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So by walking in Christ in this way, in the doctrinal foundation that you have, you will be built up in your walk, but you will also be guarded from false teaching. That's why a walk in Christ can't be a self-styled, well, to me, walking in Christ is this, and you design and craft your own walk in Christ. That's not the biblical walk in Christ. A biblical walk in Christ is founded on doctrine. A biblical walk in Christ is founded on these principles, so that you walk in such a way that you're pleasing to the Lord. It's from the Lord, and it guards you from error. Well, having said that then, let's now proceed through verse 6. Verse 6 is actually very rich. There's quite a bit in it, and I'd like to walk us through that. No pun intended. Walk us through that. All right, the first thing we want to see is that they, these Colossians, they received Christ as Savior. So Colossians 2, verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So here's the beginning foundation. There is no such thing as spiritual walking in Christ if there is no spiritual birth. We're not talking about promoting some morality out there that we try to get as many people to subscribe to. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life begins with salvation, spiritual birth. And from that spiritual birth, just like any newborn who grows and learns to just stand and hold its own and then begin to take its first steps, and then it walks, and then of course we know, then they run. And we can't keep up. But it's the idea here is that there's got to be this reception of Christ as Savior. That's where it starts. And this was always Paul's priority. You know from the scriptures as well as I do. How about when Paul was there in Corinth writing this letter? He says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have to start in the beginning. It comes with salvation. So Christianity is not trying to assimilate certain rules, and then if we do those rules, we're a Christian. No, it begins with coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And notice it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So it's the idea of receive. Now, I'm going to talk about this word receive for a couple of moments here. The first thing I do want to say in a general sense is that the word received is a synonym for faith. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, then you've believed on Christ. He is your Savior. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, he, that's speaking of Christ, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Speaking of the Jewish people, that he came to his own, the Jewish people, and they rejected him. They did not receive him. Therefore, they were not saved. Those Jews that did accept Christ, they were saved. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, and this would mean receiving him as the Son of God, receiving him as the Messiah, the one who was going to die on the cross and placing your faith in him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and watch this, even to those who believe in his name. So when you receive him, that's the same as believing on him. And if you've believed on him, you have received him. And sometimes this can be very difficult for us with these synonyms for faith, like calling on the name of the Lord. Well, what do I do? Do I receive him? Do I call on his name? What do I do? Well, yes, they're all the same. They're synonyms for faith, like it argues in Romans 10. How can you call on him in whom you don't believe? So if you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, your faith is already believing in him and reaching out to him. If you're receiving him as Savior, you've already understood what he has done for you on the cross and who he is. And your faith is reaching out. I guess as far as synonyms go, I think one of my favorite synonyms is embrace Christ. 1 John 5 says, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's as basic as it gets. But it's the idea of you have him, you possess him, you receive him, you embrace him. What happens? The arms of your faith reach out and rest on Christ as your Savior. It's not an idea of, well, I believe what they believe, so I guess I'm a Christian. Or let's say you even know about what Christ did for you. You know what Christ did on the cross. Knowing what Christ did on the cross does not save you. There must come a time when your faith is exerted and placed in Christ, and as the Westminster Confession says, rests on Christ. Or the arms of your faith embrace Christ as your Savior. I'm clinging on to Him. But more importantly, He's clinging on to me. Or you have received Christ as your Savior. So before we can have a spiritual walk, there must be a spiritual birth. And let me just say, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, you may hear some good things about walking, but you cannot walk in Him until you are in Him, until you know Him as your Savior, and I would implore you to do that. Now, I want to mention one other thing about this word for receive. The Greek word behind this is very informative. The Greek word is not the normal word for receive where you welcome something. It is the Greek word paralambano. Now, paralambano is a word that is used when you're passing on doctrine or tradition. In other words, they received Christ by doctrine and tradition. Now, first of all, what's this idea of tradition? Because we know that there are verses in the Bible that talk about tradition as a very bad thing. You know, Jesus said, you're following the tradition of men rather than the tradition of God, rather than the Word of God. But when you follow the Word of God and when you give the Word of God, that becomes a tradition. That's the good kind of tradition, and that's the kind of meaning that this has. So it's, therefore, as you receive the doctrine and the teaching and the instruction on the person and work of Jesus Christ, as you've done that and you've received Christ, now you're ready to walk in Him. Because your walk is on the basis of the truth of the Word of God. That's what we have here. Now, for an example of this, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, Paul is going to talk about the resurrection, but before he does, he gives the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is not trying to get more and more people into your church. That's a good thing, but that's not the gospel. That's not evangelism. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, Paul is going to instruct us. Here's the doctrine of it. Here's something that I think that we'll see is given in this traditional way. Watch. Verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received. So received it, and this is the idea of instruction, in which also you stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. So in other words, when Paul went there and he was preaching, he was going through the Scriptures preaching that Jesus the Nazarene was both Christ and Lord. He died on the cross for their sins, and he would go from Scripture to Scripture, from doctrine to doctrine, teaching and instruction. And some would combat him and say, no, 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 that's not true. And he would defend the faith. And at the end of the day, to these Corinthians, he had preached this to them, and they received it. And they stand in it, and they are saved by it. So it's true, we receive a person when we receive salvation, we receive Christ. But there is teaching behind this. Who is Christ? You know, people say, well, you know, doctrine divides, and that's a bad thing. Well, doctrine does divide. It divides from bad doctrine and good doctrine. And we're really all theologians. The question is, are we good theologians? Do we know the truth? We say we're saved, but do we know the doctrine behind it. By the way, while we're on this, if someone after this service were to meet you out in the parking lot and say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to know, who is Christ and what did he do? What's the doctrine of that? What are the scriptures of that? Can you, in the next 5 minutes, lay something out for me? Would you be able to do it? And yet, those are the very things that makes us grounded. And if we don't know those, we're not very grounded. And if you're not very grounded, then you are susceptible to error. So, let's continue on here. By which also you are saved. So the gospel was preached, they received it, they're standing in it, they're saved by it. Verse 2 following, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And I think simply this just means unless you genuinely believed. And of course, if you didn't genuinely believe, if you really aren't a believer, that will come out as well. Moving on. Verse 3, here we go. Here's the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You see the idea of tradition there on doctrine? Not all tradition is bad. When that tradition centers around the Word of God, and the Word of God is handed down and handed down and handed down. By the way, that should be a definition of parents and grandparents. This is what you do. You hand this down to your children and to your grandchildren. It is a tradition, and hopefully it's a tradition in your family. But this is your duty. He says, for I delivered it to you as I received it, and it's of first importance. There's no walk unless there's birth. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and here it is, here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number one, that's the work. He died for us in our place. You want to understand what it means that what Jesus did on the cross? He took your place. He was your substitute. How do you know it's true? Because it was according to the Scriptures. There it is. That's the foundation. Now, we know that it's built on other things. It's built on fact. It's built on evidence. It's built on the witness and testimony of the apostles. It's built on the giving of the Holy Spirit and even the new birth that we even possess as believers. But it is first and foremost according to the Scriptures. So you see, when we talk about receiving Christ in the gospel, it is on a doctrinal basis. It's on a teaching basis. It's a firm foundation. I am not one who believes that, well, as Christians, we just take a blind leap of faith. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? No, you don't. And neither did the early apostles believe that. It was delivered. It was from the Word of God. There was proof in the Scriptures. There was the prophecy. There was the fulfillment. There was the teaching. This is the foundation. He goes on to say, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So that is the gospel. That is the gospel that Paul preached, that he delivered to them, that he instructed in them. They received it, they were saved by it, and they stand upon it. And now it kind of helps us what he means when he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk on this doctrinal basis. Now, I want to go through the names that he says here. And you may think, well, wow, this is really splitting hairs, but it's not. Here in Colossians 2:6, who is it that they received? Well, they received, here's the title, Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the only time that this title falls in this order. Now, surely we know that Jesus is the Christ. Surely we know that He's the Lord. In fact, usually what it's termed as is the Lord Jesus Christ. our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's usually how it is. But this one time, he says it a little differently. You received Christ Jesus, literally, namely, the Lord. Christ Jesus, the one who is the Lord. That's who you received. Now, first of all, Christ means Messiah, does it not? And it would refer to the one who came and died on the cross for our sins. Jesus would be his human name, and who's identified as the Christ? The Christ is coming. The Christ is come. Who is he? It's Jesus. And by the way, the apostles would specifically say, Jesus the Nazarene. Because there were other Jesuses, not at all claiming to be the Messiah, but they were from different places. So they said, this Jesus the Nazarene. And you remember, we actually went through quite a bit of that. We actually went through quite a bit of that going through the book of Acts. Now, who is the Lord? That is a title, I believe, of two areas. One of deity, and the other to show that he's the master, and you and I as believers are under the lordship of Christ. Now, before we go and explain that, so that's the basic meaning of it, but some have said that the reason why this epistle and only this epistle have it this way, Christ Jesus the Lord, is because he was opposing the false teaching in the area. In other words, when he said, you've received Christ, the Messiah, he was opposing the Judaizers and Judaism who was saying Jesus is not the Christ, he's an imposter. When he said, you received Christ Jesus, Jesus being his human name, he was opposing the Doceticism, the Docetics. They said he wasn't fully human, he just seemed to be human. No, he's the Messiah, and he's Jesus, the man from Nazareth, fully human. And he would be also Christ Jesus the Lord. This, I think, speaks of his deity, where the Corinthians at that time would say, okay, he's a man, but he's not God. And along with all of the other Gnostic beliefs in there, and we will look at them in detail. But this is just to say that this title, which is only used this way in this book, I believe has a polemic use. In other words, it's arguing and defending the faith. So let me now key in on this last part, the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, because this is important. First of all, the fact that when he says this, this argues that he is deity. I think it first and foremost does that. In Isaiah chapter 45, and you can turn there if you want. In Isaiah chapter 45, specifically verse 23, this is what the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, said. After verse 22, when he says, I am God and there is no other. Verse 23, he says, I have sworn by myself. This is Yahweh of the Old Testament. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me, the God of the Old Testament, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. He's God. That's got to happen. But this is the same verse that he intimates towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction when you understand that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, making him just as much a deity as is the Father and as is the Spirit. And turn with me then, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where we see that if Jesus Christ is called the Lord, then it's saying that he's deity. It's also saying that he's master, and we'll We'll talk about that in just a second. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, we read this. For this reason also, meaning for the reason that Son of God became a man and He died on the cross and He accomplished salvation. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Now, what name is above every name? It's not the name Jesus, because Joseph and Mary gave Him that name. It's the name Lord. He bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Keep following. So that at the name of Jesus, we're identifying who the Christ is, the Lord is. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Same thing is in Isaiah 45. Of those who are in heaven, wow, heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue, same as Isaiah 45, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the Old Testament, it was Yahweh. In the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ, because He's the Son of God. Now, what is this idea that He has to become Lord? Well, it's the same thing as His glory that we've talked about in John chapter 17 when He prayed, Father, glorify Me with the glory which I had with You before the world was. In other words, He laid these things aside to become the God-man to die on the cross for our sins. But the term here, and the point that I'm trying to make, Christ Jesus, namely the Lord, Christ Jesus, who is the Lord, is showing that He's not only the Messiah that the Jews reject, He's not only fully human, perfectly human, without sin, Jesus that the docetics reject, but He's also deity, the Lord, which the Corinthians reject. He is the Lord. Now, if He is the Lord, doesn't that necessarily imply that we must surrender to His Lordship? This is not optional. You would get the idea sometimes with Christianity, well, I know that I'm not living the life that I should live. I know that. But it's okay. He forgives me. Well, He may forgive you, but it's not okay, because He is the Lord. And it necessarily implies that we must obey Him. It's the Greek word kurios, which can also mean master. He is your master. Now, we don't like that word in our vocabulary in this generation. Well, I'm the master of my own destiny. He is our master. And I love what He says in Luke chapter 6, 46. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord? Not just once, but we're enthusiastic. We call Him Lord twice. Lord, Lord, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The idea here that's being expressed is not only is He deity, but He's also the ruler. And one day everyone will submit and bow and confess. And many of those numbers will be forced to do so. But God is God and has no problem doing that. But the believer, he does it voluntarily now. And submits and surrenders to the Lordship of Christ. Because he received Christ Jesus the Lord as his Savior. Because he has been instructed in who Christ Jesus the Lord is. So, number one, they received Christ as Savior. Number two, they recognized the Lordship of Christ. But look at this next point. Whereas they're resigned to walk in Christ, we're now going to go to the walk in Christ. Do you see the connection? He's going to tell them to walk in Christ. How do you think that walk should be? Do we get to tailor our own walk? No. as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him as you're submitting to Christ Jesus the Lord. As you've received the doctrine and the teaching and the instruction of who Christ is, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And I would even add, as you come to be grounded in your faith and in the Scriptures, you know how to walk in Him because it's biblical. There's biblical principles. You're either walking in Christ under His Lordship according to the Scriptures, or you're not. You don't get to choose your own walk. It doesn't become stylistic. Well, we have a different walk. No, you don't. Well, you might, but it's not the walk that the Bible's talking about. Now, what does it mean by walk? And I think we all get that, don't we? Literally, you know what it means. It means just that, to go around from place to place on your feet and on your legs to walk. And it is very interesting to see little infants learn that. But you got to watch closely because it goes very quickly. And I remember when little Ezra was taking his, first step, and of course he would fall. You get up, and then he actually learned to walk, but it was now he doesn't even walk anymore. He just runs. So it's a very good metaphor for the Christian life. You are born again. You come to Christ by receiving Christ as your Savior. When you do that, you begin to grow and you begin to walk. And we all know that. That is so elementary, isn't it? But what I think is oftentimes we stop walking and we start coasting. Now, the only way you can coast is if you're going downhill. That's the only way you can coast. You can't coast uphill. You have to walk uphill. And I think that's a great metaphor for what we are to do in the Christian life. We're to go forward and to keep going forward. And there will be speed bumps along the way. There will be obstacles along the way, but we keep going. There will be deterrence along the way, influences along the way, but we keep walking in Christ. Now, when it speaks as a metaphor, it's speaking of our conduct and our behavior. That's what it means to walk in Christ. It's your conduct and behavior. It's the Greek word peripateo. And sometimes peripateo is not translated walk. Sometimes it's translated conduct, which I have no problem with. Like Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It's the same word. It says, conduct yourselves. Could have just said walk this way. But conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. In Romans 13:13, same word is used. It doesn't say walk. It's not translated walk. It's let us behave properly, as is in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Did you see what just happened there? That's not a self-styled walk. That's not a self-styled Christian walk. We can believe what we want. We can do what we want. We can wear what we want. And we're the generation that walks with Christ. We have to behave properly, biblically, under the Lordship of Christ, under His Word. This is not walking with Him in carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, jealousy. That's not walking in Christ. And today, it seems as if you could do whatever you want to do. You can believe any morality. You can believe the morality of the culture. In fact, that's the new Christian today, to walk in Christ. We're so contemporary. We're so new. We're so forgiving, except for those traditional Christians who are just going to be so dogmatic on the truths of the Bible and the morality of the Bible. We have to walk. Now, peripateo in this passage is given as an imperative in the Greek. I love imperatives. Because when I think of an imperative, it's a command. He is not saying, just as you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him if it's okay with you. If you don't mind. If it doesn't offend you, because Lord knows as Christians we shouldn't offend anyone in anything. So walk in Him unless it's going to offend you, then by all means don't walk in Him. You want to know the force of this word? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you must walk in Him. You must. And so the big reality is that as a Christian, if you're not walking in the Lord, you are sinning. Because you're walking in disobedience. Didn't think that was coming out. Okay, you're behaving in disobedience. You're not walking in Christ. And not only is it given an imperative, but it's a present imperative. Not just to do it once, but to do it continually. You must keep on walking in Christ. Oh, it's going to get practical, all right. Reminds me of the old joke of Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris says, I'm going to hit you with so many lefts, you're going to beg for a right. And I'm going to hit you with so many applications, you're going to beg for doctrine. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you must keep on, not taking a break, not putting your own self-style. You must keep on walking in Him. That's what we must do. By the way, that is an evidence of a true believer. Now, I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying that we don't get tripped up. I'm not saying that our walk is always perfect. I'm not saying that at all. But we are continually walking. And maybe we do fall. We get up and we start walking again and we keep walking. That's what's being said here. But remember, who is it that we're walking in? It says walking in Him. In who? Christ Jesus the Lord. You're walking in the Lord. This is what walking is all about. It's done under the lordship of Christ. It's not done what I want to do. The question is, what does He want me to do? So you don't self-tailor your own walk in Christ. You walk as someone who is submitting to the lordship of Christ. Now, I want to kind of end with three verses here. Three verses that I think kind of cover everything we've talked about. And hopefully it will put it together. The first one is found in Colossians 1 verse 10. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. By the way, I did search out every word walk in the Bible, and I did search out every command with peripateo. We'll look at that next week. So we'll talk about the description of walking in Christ. But this is the basis of walking in Christ. Watch this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He's praying for them in verse 9, and it's not contemplative prayer, beloved. It's serious praying, and this is what Paul prays, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, the word for worthy is axios. It means equivalent or fitting. In other words, equal to. If I'm serving the Lord and the Lord is holy and the Lord is righteous, then obviously the only way that I could walk in a worthy manner, in an equal manner, is in holiness and righteousness. Again, not self-tailored, but under the lordship of Christ. And by the way, this is logical. Sometimes people think that the Bible's not logical. The Bible's too logical for comfort. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Be ye holy," and he quotes God who says, "For I am holy." That is logical. Why should we be holy? Why do we need to be holy? Because God is holy. He's the Creator. He's the God. And He is holy. And all creatures under His creation must walk in the same way. It's the same thing here. Walk in a manner equivalent to, worthy, fitting of the Lord. If He is righteous and He's your Lord, you have to walk righteous. You don't get to opt out of this. Or like when you buy a car, well, I don't need that feature, so I'm going to opt out. You can't do that. He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Now, what I love is watch the further description here. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, here it is, to please Him. To please Him. In all respects, not some, all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A lot there. But first of all, notice it says to please Him. That's what it means to walk in the Lord. I'm doing what pleases my Lord. And you know, this is an incentive. We ought to be at a place where we say, I don't want to do anything that displeases my Lord. I know this may displease my friends, but I'm not going to displease the Lord. True lordship is your desire to please your Lord in all areas. And when you do that, you will walk in Him in a biblical way. Now, quickly, abound in your walk in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, just as, watch this, you have received instruction from us. You see, doctrine, instruction, salvation, and then walking in Him. Just as you received instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, and then in parentheses, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. What I love about this verse is it probably speaks more to us, Christians who love the Lord, Bible-believing Christians, we're walking with the Lord, but from time to time we coast and we're not pushing forward. But we are walking, and we would say that. We would say that we're all generally walking in some degree or another. But Paul would say, good for you, Grace Bible Church, but keep on abounding. Do it more. Walk more. Be under the Lordship more. He would say, keep doing this. And so we have that in that command. You must keep on walking in Christ. And then finally, the third verse I want to look at, it happens to be Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. As I think this helps us also understand what he's trying to say in verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted. How? Doctrinally. Through Scripture. And now, being built up in Him and established in your faith. Do you see it? The basis of walking in Christ is the Word of God and the doctrine. The byproduct of walking in Christ is you're being built up. You're walking in obedience to Scripture. You're growing. You're growing in knowledge of the Lord. And you're being strengthened. It says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And another byproduct then is verse 8. That you don't fall into false teaching. If you're not walking in the Lord, you are susceptible to false teaching. Because if you're not walking in the Lord, you're not grounded in the Lord. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, the bad kind of tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So, walking in the Lord, in the proper biblical way, establishes you, it builds you up, and it keeps you from falling into error. I think then it's a great theme for us for 2017 to walk in Him in such a way. Now, quickly, just to kind of recap. Number one, walking in Christ is based on biblical doctrine and teaching. It's not a self-styled walk. It's not an idea of, well, and this is something that has really been bothering me, as you listen and read Christians today, specifically Christian artists, and they're out there, and everybody just floats after them, whatever they say, and they'll make comments about morality that's unbiblical. And it's almost as if, but that's what we believe, and we're the new generation of Christians, and that's what you all ought to believe. But you're not walking in Christ. It was never meant to be a general consensus. It was meant to be doctrinal, because as you have received Christ and the doctrine of the person of work of Christ, as you've received Christ, so walk in Him on that doctrinal basis. Secondly, a real key here is walking in Christ is surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. We don't always hear a lot of that. That really is Christianity basics 101. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you know He is the Lord, so you are receiving Him as Lord. Now, I do understand that that doesn't mean that instantly I'm going to be obedient. I've got to grow. But what am I growing into? I'm growing into submitting every area of my life to Him. Now, I'm not talking about Lordship salvation, where some would say, well, that's works. So we're not talking about works here. I'm talking about you receive Christ as your Savior, who is also the Lord. And as a true believer, you cannot stay stagnant and not live as though He's not your Lord. That's not true Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. You receive Him by faith and by faith alone. There's no renewal that you have to do. You can't. You're a sinner. But once you've come to Christ, the Lordship of Christ is a key factor, and that's what it means to walk. My walk is going to be under His direction. How do I know His direction? Do I do contemplative prayer, try to get some esoteric message? No! You get into His Word, and you read His Word. No wonder later on He's going to say in this epistle, therefore, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So walking in Christ is surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. And thirdly, walking in Christ must be a consistent commitment. You must resign. If He's commanding you to do it, your responsibility as a believer is to say, yes, Lord. And you resign to doing it. You commit to do it. And I think maybe this is sometimes where we fall, where we're serving the Lord, but we're not as committed as we ought to be. We know that we need to commit a little bit more. And we keep saying we know we need to commit a little bit more. Don't you hate that? It's like losing weight. I know I need to lose weight. But when will that happen? Thank goodness Jenny Craig can tell us that it can happen today. And so can your commitment and walk in Christ. Because when He appeals to you in a command, He's appealing to your will, which Christ has worked in both the will and to do, and you, the only thing that's preventing you is your obedience. You're not obeying as fully as you should. I'm not obeying as fully as I should. And even if I'm misrepresenting you, me, us, maybe you are walking, and maybe you're walking as hard as you can. Good for you. But Paul would say, keep on abounding. Keep on walking in Him. Just read a little comment here from Ligonier Ministry. It says, the Greek verb translated received in this passage is paralambano. It's the same one used elsewhere to speak of the reception of apostolic traditions about the life, work, and significance of Jesus. Such traditions are not secret verbalized truths passed down by bishops or another group of elites through the centuries. Rather, they comprise the teachings of the apostles, which are now known to us as the New Testament. So then, Paul is exhorting believers in Colossians 2:6 to hold fast to the Christ spoken of by the prophets and apostles. Walking in Christ Jesus is nothing less than submission to His Lordship. Oh, that the Lord would grant us that in this theme 2017. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the slogan is, you've got to walk the talk. And that would go for the preacher. You've got to walk what you've preached. And that would go for every one of us who hear the Word of God. This isn't the Word of Daryl, and praise God for that. This is your Word that just one individual is being able to open their mouth and say something about its truth. So Lord, we pray. As we hear these things, it won't be just a nice sermon and get a little rise out of it. But oh God, that it will change our lives, just as hopefully our lives have been changed last year in prayer. May our lives be changed this year in our walk. That it would be biblical, consistent, and effective in glorifying you and being a testimony to the world. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.